Okay, well, here we go. If you hadn't worked it out already, we are starting a new series in the book of James. So that's the very first 18 verses of the letter of James. And we're going to call this little series that we're going to be doing over Lent, Faith in Action. Each week, starting today and over Lent, we'll take a different chapter of James and dig into it. Lent invites us into a season of prayer, fasting, and examination, and repentance. This is the gift that Lent each year offers us. And this short but punchy letter from James invites us to examine our own lives and actions in the light of Jesus and his teaching. In this, it's an invitation to take a look at our own internal motivations and root them in prayer and intimacy with the person of Christ. And for James, the evidence of this faith is action. Faith in action, changed lives lived out with compassion and love for God and others. And this is really the heart of the message of James. Listen probably to the most famous verse that we'll get to in a couple of weeks, but listen to this from James in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Some punchy words from James there. We need to remember as we hear this, that the life that we have in Christ is through his saving action, through the work of Jesus on the cross. We cannot earn this through our own good works. But as much of Paul's writings, if you've ever read them, reminds us, we are Paul, through his writing, sets out a challenge that... Sorry, my contact lens is slipping. I'm so sorry. I forgot my iPad, so I had to print this out, and the words are jumping around on the page. Just give me a minute. So we need to remember that the life that we have in Christ is through his saving work on the cross. We cannot earn this through our own good works. Much of Paul's writings remind us of this. That the life that we have is an overflow of the gift of grace that we receive through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what it means to have a renewed life. It will result in a change, and that will result and be the change within and around us when we receive this good news from Jesus through the cross. It means our lives are changed, and And the action that comes as a result of that is what James is talking about here. But we know that faith in action is something that Jesus also talked about. Jesus was able to say, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And again, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which Laura invited us to reflect on a couple of weeks ago in our all-age service, Jesus brings the whole of his famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, all together with a simple parable about wise and foolish builders. It says, those who hear my words and put them into practice are like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains came and the waters rose, and the house stood firm. Jesus is concerned that we hear his words and that we put them into practice. And that's what James wants us to do as well. But before we dig in, let's take a moment to look at the backdrop of this letter, because it, because who it was written by and to whom is will help us as we understand why it was written and how it can impact our lives today. We can't be certain who James was, but most likely, tradition tells us, and this is probably the most sensible way to reflect on it, is that James was the half-brother of Jesus and one of the early disciples. And this is really exciting, because as we're reading James, we're reading a letter by someone that knew Jesus intimately. He even grew up with Jesus and was probably there when he, for example, went missing on the road, if you remember that story. As he goes up to the temple, Jesus remains at the temple, and his family don't realize, and then they track back to their hometown in Nazareth, and they suddenly halfway realize that Jesus isn't with them. And James was probably one of the brothers that got dragged back to Jerusalem by Mary and Joseph to find Jesus. And he was there asking questions of the religious leaders in the temple. And if you were the half-brother of Jesus, what would you feel about that? How would you feel? Probably a bit frustrated, probably a bit tired. And then later we see James becomes one of Jesus' disciples, which was probably a big thing. I don't know if you've got brothers or sisters here, but they're often quite competitive. But imagine being the half-brother of Jesus that was the Son of God. You can't really compete with that. So James is incredibly humble as he kind of writes this letter, saying that he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. If you've got a brother, can you imagine them saying that about you? After the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, we see the early church birthed through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Acts tells the tradition that Peter, Paul, and some of the other disciples went far and wide spreading the good news of Jesus to other cities. But actually, it was James that stayed behind in Jerusalem and led the first church in Jerusalem. And this is how this letter came about. All of the other disciples went off on big adventures, but James stayed put. And he led this early first church that was birthed through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's likely that this letter was written to them, but also it's a simple and straightforward letter that challenges any person that considers themselves a follower of Jesus. And it's really about how we live as a Christian in the challenges of the world. So it's really a good letter for us to look at during the season of Lent. And that's why we're going to spend the next few weeks digging into it. And James speaks directly to some of the challenges of his day. The Jerusalem church was the very first example of Christianity, and it was mostly made up of Jewish Christians. So people that had come to realize, just as James had himself, that Jesus was the Messiah, the one that would bring about God's saving love for the whole world. James is writing to encourage the church who was suffering, and they were suffering through hard times and through persecution. A famine in Jerusalem had led to great poverty amongst the early church and their neighbors. So they were experiencing material hardship. They were also being persecuted by the religious leaders of their day, who saw all this talk about Jesus, who had been crucified for being kind of a rebellious rabble-rouser. They were the religious leaders of the day were worried and concerned that this new sect, this new kind of Jesus movement, was gaining ground. So the early church was also being persecuted for its faith and its way of life. And so James writes a letter that expresses steadfast confidence. It's a letter filled with wisdom and confidence in Jesus and his teaching. And much of the letter is inspired by the Sermon on the Mount. James quotes directly from Jesus' most famous teaching. And it's also a letter full of wisdom in the similar style to the Proverbs. There's kind of punchy, memorable sayings and examples of wisdom for the Christian life throughout James. So we're going to see bite-sized words of wisdom from James that were known among the early church. James was also known as a peacemaker in a time of great division and difficulty, and someone that was wise and confident in the way of Jesus and who Jesus was. So let's be prepared, because as Tim Mackey, who is a theologian and pastor, says, James is a beautifully crafted punch in the guts for those who want to follow Jesus. So I hope you're ready for the adventure that we're going on through Lent. And chapter 1, so beautifully read, the first 18 verses at least, by Annabelle. Chapter 1, James gives an overview of the whole letter. And I want to focus in on one of the most challenging things about the life of faith from this overview from chapter 1. And also, it's challenging, but it's also an unexpected gift that this challenge that James opens up with at the beginning of his letter. It gives us also an unexpected gift in the life of following Jesus. James wants us to see and also understand this hidden gift, because if we do, it will steady us and give us direction and purpose as we seek to orientate our lives around God and others. But before we do this, as has become a tradition in St. Andrew's, we're going to watch a short clip from my favourite TV show. Yes, you guessed it. We've got more from Ted Lasso, which is the season 3 begins in March. So if you've got Apple TV, I'd encourage you to catch up on seasons 1 and 2. And because season 3 is coming, the Clark family are incredibly excited about this. And we're going to watch a clip from the end of season 1. So this is a bit of a spoiler, but also I hope it excites you about the whole of the TV series. I think I'm going to write a book, The Gospel According to Ted Lasso, because I think this is probably the third time I've used a clip from this TV series. And we join the story at the end of season 1. And if you don't know about Ted Lasso, it's about a fictional football team, AFC Richmond. And Ted has been brought over from America. He was an American football coach, and he has been brought over by the owner of the club to coach English football, or soccer as he knows it. And he's been seeking to motivate this struggling team. And he, through kindness, through courage, he's seen progress. They are a divided team. They are angry and frustrated, and there is no togetherness in their team. But Ted, through perseverance and kindness, has been making progress. But what Ted doesn't know, but what we know, is that there is an opposing story going on throughout the whole of the season. Because Rebecca, who now owns the club, she has inherited it through her by her husband. And the reason that she's got the club is because she inherited it through a messy divorce. And so she is angry, and she is really, really kind of sad and hurting. And so what she wants to do to punish her ex-husband, she wants to bring down the club that he loved so much from the inside. And what Ted doesn't know, but what we do know, is that she is using him in an attempt to do that. So all of his encouragement, all of his hard work is being undermined at every single step as she seeks to take revenge because of the suffering that she has endured. And her sabotage and her revenge comes to a head, and she seeks to, through a difficult moment and through a moment of clarity and repentance in many ways, she goes to confront Ted and say sorry for all that she has done. And we pick up the story as she comes clean to Ted at the end of season one. There's a bit of clunky editing. One, because there was a pretty big swear word in the thing, which I didn't want to subject you to. And there was also some changing room bottoms, which Min has cleverly edited out. So we're going to watch the clip. In chapter one of James, he highlights one of the biggest truths that much of our world tries to ignore, numb, or protect ourselves from. And it's this: life is hard. At some point in our lives, things will be tough. Whether we are rich or poor, young or old, we will face trials of many kinds. Christians are a special people, but we are not a protected species. If you were here a couple of weeks ago and we looked at the wise and foolish builders, you will be reminded that the storm came, and it came to the person who built his house on the sand and to the one who built his house on the rock. Storms come to those people that hear God's word and put it into practice just as much as those who don't. Being a Christian does not protect us from life's storms. But James reminds us that through Christ, we get to discover a hidden gift. And the gift is seen in the contrast between Ted and Rebecca. Both have experienced some kind of hardship. What I failed to tell you is that one of the reasons that Ted is in the UK teaching English football is because he has experienced himself a hard divorce, and it's taken him over 2,000 miles away from his family. Both have suffered relationship trauma, but Rebecca tries to protect herself from the suffering and uses her power and her wealth to try and seek revenge. Whereas we see in Ted a different story. It's much more what James is wanting to show us. And it's this, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whether you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Surely suffering isn't joyful, like James says. And it's important to say that what it's important to remind ourselves what James isn't saying. He's not saying that we should celebrate pain and suffering as if somehow it's from God or God caused it to somehow make us better people. That's not what James is saying. The Bible is really clear. Pain and suffering is not sent to us by God to somehow teach a lesson. That would be cruel and unkind. And God, by his very nature, is kind and compassionate. That's not what James is saying here. What he is saying, however, is that the unexpected upside-down nature of God's kingdom and the way that suffering can work, and it does something in us. It can produce in us, if we allow it, it can produce in us perseverance. And the best picture to describe this process comes directly from the scriptures. And it's what James is actually pointing to here, when he talks about perseverance finishing its work so that we might be mature and complete and not lacking anything. In the scriptures, time and time again, suffering is likened to a process that metal goes through when it is refined. precious metals like gold and silver, when dug up from the ground in their original form, often have impurities in them. And so they go through a refining process where they are heated, where they are put through extreme heat that causes the impurities to rise to the surface. So, and this is called dross. And what happens is that the dross is skimmed off. And when the metal is cooled again, it is pure. It is pure. Similarly, iron, in its original ore-like state, is brittle and unusable as a tool or a weapon. But when it is refined and the impurities are removed, it becomes malleable. It becomes bendable and it becomes strong. It can be formed into a shield to protect, or a tool to work with, or even a sword to fight an enemy. Listen to how Peter describes this process in his letter in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that they may prove the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Ted went through a similar experience to Rebecca, but he allowed the process to refine him. He went through the same amount of suffering, different, of course, and we see different results. Because he allowed it to refine him, he was able to operate with compassion, forgiveness, empathy, healing in his relationships, and ultimately friendship. He, in his suffering, stretches out a hand of friendship, and she responds from his forgiveness with a huge embrace. The hidden gift of suffering. It may feel like we are going through fire when we suffer. It may feel like an intense heat that we can't endure. We need to remember in those moments that Jesus did not cause our suffering, but he is able to transform it and us. The heat of suffering in the heart, in the hands of Christ, makes us more bendable, makes us more beautiful, makes us better able to reflect the glory and love of God to the world around us, because that's what happens to metal when it is refined. That is the picture that we are given in the scriptures of how suffering can even be a transformative work in our lives. So if life is hard, try not to blame God. I mean, if you do, God can cope with it because God is God. Just read the Psalms. But maybe allow it to teach you that the Father of love and generosity and goodness is able to meet you in your suffering, because that's what Jesus did. And that's what he does. Jesus gives us new birth so we can face the hardships of life, and we can learn to trust a good God who loves us and is for us. What we discover in James is that a new humanity is possible by listening to God's word and putting it into practice. Jesus frees us to love God and neighbor. And over the weeks to come, that we will see how we get to do this. We get to speak to others in a kind and loving way. That's what James encourages us. We get to serve the poor with generosity, whether we are rich or poor ourselves. And we get to live wholehearted lives before God and others. So that's the invitation this Lent that James is offering us.